Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to read three verses. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through, actually we'll go 16 through 19. It says 18 up there, but I actually want to go through 19. Okay, he, that is Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Lord, this was your job description here on earth. This is what you came to do, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you still do this today. You still come to set captives free and release the oppressed. Lord, I pray that you would seal this place, send your holy angels around this place to do battle with the forces of darkness that would seek to hinder, confuse, interrupt what you want to do. May this become a sacred grace place for your Spirit to work. There are people, Lord, that are here that have been in bondage long enough. May this be the day of deliverance provided for them through the death of Christ. May this be the day, Lord, that chains fall to the ground, that prison doors creak open and people walk out, never to go back into the prison again. May what you came to accomplish be accomplished here today through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know it's hard to believe considering the weather we've had the last couple of days and we're going to have today and tomorrow, but this is officially, unofficially. Hey, it's supposed to be the start of the unofficial summer season starting this weekend. I've got a long sleeve shirt and a coat on because it don't feel like summer. Now, I will tell you, when we were in Pennsylvania, it was 97 degrees. And then a thunderstorm came through, and it was 72. That was a fast drop of temperature. Unofficial start of summer, and after the year plus we've had of a pandemic and restrictions, and they're being lifted, people want to get out of Dodge. They want to travel, and again, not exactly the best weather weekend, but they're gone, and a number of folks from our church family are still on vacation this weekend. Others have decided gas is just way too high and they're doing a staycation. Their hope was to get some projects done around the house, but now they have to dodge raindrops and try to get work done in the house. Some of you might be brave enough to try to put your pools up for the summer because it is supposed to become 80 or 70s and 80s this week. So try to get that up. Maybe even have a picnic on Memorial Day inside. But this is also a somber time, a somber weekend. It's Memorial Day, coming up on Monday. It's a day that we honor those who paid the ultimate price, who made a supreme sacrifice and offered their lives in service to this country so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have today. I hope on Memorial Day you'll take some time to pause and to give thanks to God for those who sacrificed to protect and preserve the freedoms that we enjoy. Maybe take in one of the Memorial Day services that this year are actually being held all over the county. Maybe pray for the families of those who lost a grandma, a grandpa, a mother, a father, a brother, an uncle, a son or daughter in the service. Memorial Day is providing an excellent backdrop, though, for what we want to look at today, about someone else who made the supreme sacrifice, who paid the ultimate price, Jesus Christ. Not on the battlefield in World War I or the Civil War, where Memorial Day has its origins in the Civil War, but who died on a hill far away, Golgotha. I want to take a look with you at another portrait that hangs in the art gallery of God's Word. We're winding down our series, this one and one more, and we'll be wrapping it up. But I want to take a look with you in light of the passage of Scripture that we just read, Jesus' ministry call. When you look at the Scripture here in Luke 4, he's preaching in his hometown. He's given a passage of Scripture. Don't know if it was the reading for the day or if he himself just went to that place in the scroll of Isaiah in chapter 61, which is our 61. They didn't have chapters back then. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news." It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We looked at this last week. Jesus is the Messiah. But here's what he's supposed to do. And there's three aspects, threefold ministry Jesus had. The first was proclamation. He was anointed to preach good news to the poor. Those marginalized in society, the poor, the broken, the battered, the bruised, the rejects, the ones that are left out of everything, Jesus had a particular concern for. We might even say that Schoharie County fits that bill. He cares about the poor. He comes to preach the year of the Lord's favor. It's a season of grace that's been extended to this world. So proclamation with the goal that people will hear the good news and say, "I want that. I want to become part of God's kingdom. I want to experience salvation." That was much of his ministry, preaching and teaching. But we also see in our text a second task was to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. That's probably just one item indicating his entire healing ministry, that Jesus wasn't just coming to pass out get out of hell free cards. He was coming to bring the kingdom and having it break in into time and space with his coming. And with that kingdom breaking in came healings, beginning the process of restoring people's lives to the way God intended. So opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, opening the mouths of the mute, taking the lame and allowing them to walk again, taking lepers and creating brand new skin, even raising the dead, part of this restoration, part of this healing ministry of Jesus. But there is a third aspect of his ministry, and it's that one that I want to focus on today. It is the ministry of liberation, setting captives free. Now, so far in this series of sermons, Portraits of Jesus, we've taken a look at that one portrait of Jesus the Savior. We talked about that of proclamation leading to salvation. We looked at the portrait of Jesus hanging on the cross painted by Isaiah the prophet. We've also taken a look at Jesus the healer. And we had the blind man and we had a leper come and share their testimonies about how Jesus took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. But what we haven't focused on is this third aspect, Jesus the deliverer. Jesus the deliverer. That's the one that I want to focus on this morning. Go back to our text. Twice in this passage, he talks about deliverance. It says, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release the oppressed." It's interesting the way the English translations translate the original language in which the gospel was written. But the word freedom and the word release are actually the same word in the original language. And that word means deliverance. That he has come to proclaim deliverance for the prisoners. He's come to bring deliverance to the oppressed. The word is related to a word that means to forgive, to let go of, to free up. And so he's coming for these people that owe, that are bound, that are trapped. He's coming to set them free and bring deliverance to their lives. The word oppressed means shattered to pieces, smashed to bits, bruised and crushed. There are people today who are in bondage. There are people today who are trapped in prison cells. Some of their own making, some of others' making, some of the devil's making. But they're oppressed and crushed and they see no way out. They feel like the walls are collapsing on them. They are so bruised and battered and broken, they can't believe there's an answer. And yet the scripture says he came to lead those oppressed, those crushed ones, to deliverance, to be released. Jesus himself said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do I have anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand, it's rhetorical, but do I have anybody here that's lived in bondage? Cycles of defeat, have been snared and trapped with fear or guilt or shame? Depression? There's a message of hope for you today. There's a message of hope. He's come to bring deliverance, to lead the crushed, the bruised, the broken, the battered, the enslaved to freedom, to deliverance. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We'll look at the second half of that verse later. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1. So certainly then, when we take a look at the art gallery and we're browsing and gazing at all the pictures, it would do us well to stop and pause at that picture, that portrait of Jesus. Jesus, the deliverer. So I want to today, as we sit at the bench and look at that picture of Jesus, the deliverer, I want to look with you at some examples of Jesus' delivering power. Some of those have to deal with demonic forces. Some have to deal with just addictions and bondages and oppression that come just living in this fallen world. But we'll begin in Luke. We'll stay in Luke, actually. We'll begin with Luke chapter 8. Opening verses, Luke is letting us know some people that travel with Jesus, some women that travel. But what's interesting is how Luke describes these women. Verse 2, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. I don't know how many of you have ever actually encountered a demon-possessed person before, where you knew they were demon-possessed. Certainly I'm not trying to sensationalize or frighten anybody, but I did have an encounter about 25 years ago, first one I'd ever had. Never, ever had seen something like that before. It was a woman who began talking like a man, spitting, and coming off the pew, like a levitating. Now, I got to tell you, they didn't train me for that in seminary. I'm just saying, we didn't have, you know, demonology in seminary. I had the Word of God, but I had never seen or heard anything like that before. The hair stood up on my arms, and I went, ah! And in that moment, all I could think to do was quote every Bible quiz verse that I had memorized in my life. Thank God I had memorized a lot of Bible quiz verses. A lot of scriptures. What was interesting is in the course of the deliverance, the demons spoke. There were actually three demons in this person, said, I hate that book. I said, I'm going to keep quoting it then. I'd never done this before. Talk about stepping out on the ocean's waves. But by the time it was all done, I watched God set this person free, and this person that could not speak the name of Jesus was opening her heart to Jesus Christ. That's the power of Jesus. Mary knew what that was like. Seven demons. Seven demons. When Jesus was done with her, she decided, I'm following that guy, as did some of these other ladies. See, she took a brush and a canvas and some paint, and she painted a picture of Jesus the deliverer. Wherever she went, she could talk about Jesus the deliverer. And then later on in the chapter, we meet the gentleman who, when asked what his name was, said, Legion. Let's take a look at his story in chapter 8, verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Another one of the Gospels tells us that he would cut himself with the stones. So he was a mess. He was a bleeding, naked mess. Verse 29, Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. I know there are people today in our culture that laugh at demonology and demons. What they don't understand is demons will charge a price that they won't be able to pay. I remember engaging in conversation with someone who said to me, I have three demons. I said, do you want to see God set you free? No, I can control them. He said, no, you can't. I said, they will come with a price. As our culture moves further and further away from a Judeo-Christian foundation, we're still created to worship. And so if they don't fill it with the true God, what they will do is they will fill it with false gods, ultimately Satan himself. If you've noticed, there's more and more talk about demonology and witchcraft in our culture and casting spells. It's showing up in magazines read by kids, teens, how to cast spells. They think it's funny. They think it's a joke. It's not. Everything demons touch, they destroy. And what you see in Scripture here is because people say, well, why on earth would Jesus allow these demons to go into pigs? And I wish I could give you a great answer, but someone once said, to show how destructive they are. It doesn't matter if it's people or pigs. It will destroy everything they touch. So this man, rather than being empowered and looking good, is degrading, becoming less and less human, and more like an animal. Howling, screaming, cutting, destroyed. But what happens after Jesus gets done? Take a look at verse 35. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Now, when Jesus is casting the demons out, they're not happy about this. They know who Jesus is, and they say, hey, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. They want to make sure this isn't the end when they go into the lake of fire. Like, come on, now, it's not time, not time, don't. And Jesus says, what's your name? And the response was, Legion. Notice the man's not speaking, it's the demon speaking through him. Legion. A Roman legion could be anywhere up to 6,000 soldiers at full capacity. Can you imagine if that's how many demons this man had? No wonder he was less than human. But it didn't matter. One word from Jesus, and when Jesus is done, this man is dressed and in his right mind. That's the power of Jesus over the power of demons, the power to deliver. Now, when all is said and done, the people are freaked out. They're royally afraid. One of the other accounts says is they weren't happy that they lost all their pigs. So they get out of here, leave. They were so afraid. And so Jesus gets ready to leave in verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man grabbed a canvas and a paintbrush and a palette of paints. And he painted a picture of Jesus the deliverer and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. My prayer is that there will be some of you today who will walk out of here looking for a canvas and a paintbrush, that you're going to be free of things that have bound you, some for decades, free. But it isn't just this big demon possession thing that Jesus sets us free from. There's also other things, other oppression, other bondage. Remember, going back to that passage in Luke chapter 4, to release the oppressed, to release those who are battered and broken and bruised, who are smashed to bits and pieces, to set them free, whether that bondage came from oppression from the enemy, whether it came from our sin, or whether it came from a fallen world. He's come to set captives free. Let's look at the example again in Luke, going down to chapter 13. Jesus is in one of the synagogues, verse 10, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Notice, this is not a natural physical infirmity. I want to make sure I'm clear. Not every disease is satanically oriented. I know there's a theology out there that says if you've got a cold, it's a demon of a cold. If you've got a bruise, it's a demon of a bruise. Not everything, and how do I know that? Because in Matthew 10:1, Jesus gave authority to his disciples over every evil spirit and to cure diseases. Not every disease has a demon cause. Sometimes it's just a fallen world and our immune system picks up a bug. Okay? I remember a church that was in our area in Rochester. They literally provided brown paper bags in the foyer so you were supposed to cough up your demons before you went into the sanctuary. Okay, that's bizarre. That's weird. That's just wrong. Okay? But there are times when a spirit of infirmity can attach to a person. They're not possessed. It's not as if they've taken up possession of the person. It's oppression. And it attaches. And in this case, there's this spirit of infirmity that has crippled the woman. Apparently, it caused a fusion of the spine or something like that, so she was bent over and she couldn't straighten up. It wasn't scoliosis. It wasn't arthritis. It wasn't physical. It manifested in the physical, but it was a spirit that crippled her. Okay? Spirit of infirmity. So Jesus addresses this need differently than he addresses other needs. Here's what he does. Verse 12. He calls her forward. Can you imagine this poor thing? And then Jesus looks at her. Woman, you are set free. Literally, you are loosed from. That's the word that gets used there. Apoluo. You are loosed from your infirmity. He touches her. Puts his hands on her. Immediately she straightens up and praises God. Oh, I'll bet you she was praising God. We're talking 18 years this woman has been bent over. 18 years. In fact, if you look at verse 16, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, this was not a demon-possessed person, this is a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath day? All the teachers of law were bent out of shape. Why? Because Jesus picks the Sabbath day to touch this woman and set her free. Jesus loved doing it on Sabbath. It was like, that's the day of freedom. It should be the day that she gets set free. And after he said this, they were humiliated. Because he said, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? You do it for your animal and you don't want this woman to get set free on the Sabbath day? What is your problem? But notice, it's a spirit that crippled her. Jesus said Satan had bound her. This is not simply a physical healing. There is something supernatural going on. There was a spirit of infirmity that had attached itself to her, manifesting in her body in a physical way, bringing oppression to her body. She is crushed. She is broken to pieces. And one word and one touch from the Master, and she is straight up, and she is giving praise to Almighty God. That's the power of Jesus, the deliverer. But we're not done. Wait, there's more. How many? Again, nah, it's rhetorical. How many people do you know, maybe the person you see in the mirror, you are oppressed with fear? Now, sometimes it could be the endorphins in the brain have depleted, and you've got some anxiety. You've pushed too hard. You've pushed past the normal limits on your body. And you've got adrenal fatigue. It's a physiological thing. It can happen. Sometimes the brain chemistry isn't right. But there's also a spirit of fear. There's also this anxiety that can grip your heart. That seems like flaming arrows that just nail you. Some of you know what I'm talking about because I've talked with some of you. And you've tried everything you know how to get rid of that fear and get rid of that anxiety. You've tried those tapes at night. Your arms are heavy. Your arm is heavy. You're falling asleep. Your arm is heavy. Shut up. It's not helping. I know what that's like to feel those flaming arrows of fear. I know what it's like to have a physical illness that caused me to have anxiety, but I also know what it's like with spirit of fear to attach to that. Kind of like comorbid, lay on top. And I know what it's like to have those things assault your body out of nowhere. But look what the scripture says in Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, and deliver those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I believe that God can set captives free if you're bound with fear. That God can move you from fear to faith and address that anxiety that has crippled you, that has bent you over, that has crushed you, that God can take that away. I believe that God can deal with our guilt the same way, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That he can deliver you from those flaming arrows of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, that you can overcome those by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. I believe that those things that hold us back, those mindsets that are ensnare us and trap us, that God can set us free. But what about addictions? What about those who are bound with addiction that seem to go back to those things again and again? Is there an answer for us there from Jesus the Deliverer? How about Romans 6:6? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Literally, may be rendered inoperable. May no longer function. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. How many times have you gone through the routine of the addiction where you fall, you feel guilty, you cry out to God, you repent, you look to the Lord, you say, Lord, I want to change, I want this to be better. You step out in hope only to fall back into it again. And then you go through the same thing again and again and again and again. You're thankful for the bar of soap that lets you clean yourself up after the mess. But wouldn't it be great to walk in the power where you don't get dirty in the first place? Is it possible? Did Jesus actually come to set those captives free? Yeah. Paul says in Romans 7, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. A prisoner. Now, what was that passage in Luke chapter 4? He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So yes, even that kind of captivity, whether this is demonic, whether there is oppression, whether there is addiction, Jesus came to set captives free. Some of you have lived with your captivity so long you become familiar, it's comfortable, you want it gone, but you don't think it's ever going to go, and the best you hope for is a tie. I'm telling you that God has more than a tie for you. God has overwhelming victory for you. And the reason for that is because deliverance is your birthright as a child of God, paid for by the Son of God. Deliverance is your birthright as a child of God, paid for by the Son of God. The reason Jesus is the deliverer is because he paid the ultimate price, made the ultimate sacrifice in offering his life. Did you notice that as we're going through those passages of Scripture? How about that passage over in Hebrews 2? So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. By his death, that is, by his death on the cross, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. How about that Romans 6 passage? We know that our old self was crucified with him. It isn't your sheer willpower that breaks you free. It isn't your self-effort that sets you free. It isn't you trying harder or promising to turn over a new leaf that sets you free. It is the power of Jesus Christ, the blood that was spilled at Calvary when he defeated the enemy, defeated death, and overcame this sinful world that allows you and me to know victory through Jesus Christ. And it is a victory that Jesus already purchased. It is not something you have to gain. It's not something you have to earn. It's not something you can work for. It is a gift already purchased for you through Jesus Christ. And how about Colossians 2? When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our salvation was purchased at the cross. Your healing was purchased at the cross. Your deliverance was purchased at the cross. The threefold ministry of Jesus when he came to this earth to do proclamation leading to salvation, restoration leading to healing, and his message of liberation leading to your deliverance was made possible because Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And the cross is a done deal. It has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, that hasn't sunk in yet. And I am praying that God will set you free to see the hope to which he's called you. When we went through after the worship was done, I began listing for you some of those benefits that are already ours in Christ from Ephesians chapter 1. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have been adopted into his family. You've been chosen. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been predestined. You've been sealed. Those are actions that God has already accomplished in Christ. The same is true. Your deliverance that he's provided has already been paid for through Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, we've believed a lie. The enemy has convinced you you're trapped. And God is speaking to you through his Son by his Spirit. No, you're not. I opened those prison doors. I unlocked those chains. Let them fall to the ground. Walk out of that cell. I have come to set the captives free. So this weekend, honor those who died to protect your freedom, but worship the one who died to provide you with freedom. I say one more time. This Memorial Day weekend, honor those who died to protect your freedom, but worship the one who died to provide you with freedom. Let's pray. Lord, right now there's a battle of belief that's going on in this place. There's a liar from the beginning, who wants people to stay trapped. The God of this age who wants to blind the minds. But there is the Spirit of God that wants to give the revelation from your word to show us the hope to which we've been called, the glorious inheritance of the riches of the saints, and the incomparably great power that is at work within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So, Lord, I bless you. And with the authority of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would break the power of the enemy in this place. I pray that you would break the power of oppression in this place. I pray that you would break the power of addiction in this place. I pray that you would break the power of fear in this place, the power of guilt and toxic shame in this place. I pray, God, that you would loose people from spirits of infirmity that keep them bound. That this place today, Lord, as we don't give in but press in to you, would be a place of celebration and liberation. that what that woman did when she was straightened up, she began to give praise to God. What Mary Magdalene did, we do, follow Jesus. What that man wanted to do, that you called him to do, was to share the good news, that we would do that. Lord, people have been praying for this Sunday. We have been seeking you for this Sunday. I bless you that this isn't a circus, this is a service. This is ministry by your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we begin to go into a place of worship, would you just guide us and lead us as to how you want it to go? We're not going to follow our way, but your Spirit. But what we want to see is what happened in the Word of God. We want to see that again today, renewed in our day.